We have Dennis going to preach for us again tonight. Dennis, you come and preach what God's put on your heart.
Good evening. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Almost said the wrong thing. Better figure that out before we get going. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible, Alan, shame on you. All right. A few more pages flipping, somebody will get there. Previous messages, again, just to, not to re-preach, but we've been discussing, Solomon has been discussing, rather, as he's making his observations and things like that, and he made his... Based on the premise that the best you can have it on this side of it, or under heaven, right, under the sun, without regard to God or his intervention in our lives, the best thing you can have possibly done in your life is accumulate as much as you can and enjoy it while you can. That was something he stated a little while ago. Now he's actually going over some reasons that you could possibly lose all of the things that you acquire for yourself, all the treasures and the silver, it's referred to at one point, and just the stuff that you can accumulate, reasons you may lose it. Briefly talked about the fruits of your own labor, of course, could be lost by making a rash vow to God that God would actually take them from you because of you making an empty promise. And obviously the insincerity when dealing with a holy God can definitely cause problems for you, and rightfully so. He is holy, and that's what he expects. That's his standard. You understand that's why there's nothing we can do about that on our own, or within our own power, but we must have Christ's righteousness imputed upon us to have any sort of relationship with God. So just keep that in mind. But also you can lose the fruits of your labor because of corrupt officials and humanity through extortion and abuse and things like that we talked about briefly. And of course, I go back and review some things here and there, so I keep my thoughts in order. And I perhaps didn't stress enough the importance of not necessarily distrusting the system. You understand that God, as I did say, that God instituted human government for a reason. And I think, and I stress the point that there are different layers within that and checks and balances and things. And that's because God obviously knows more than we do. And he knows that man is sinful. And it requires lots of layers of men to try to get certain things right. Because we, of course, chose not to live with his reigning. It wasn't enough. We had, you know, obviously Israel, and we would even agree with that today, that if we were given the choice, would we ask for a king? It's a good question. But God knows that we make bad decisions. So he, in his eternal wisdom, instituted the checks and balances within human government, right? So overall, it's a good system. His thought and his system is perfect. We're the flawed ones and mess it up. And from time to time, we see extortion and abuse and things like that that we talked about briefly there. But it can cost us the fruit of our labors. And this is obviously beyond regular taxes and things like that. But fruits of labor lost also can occur because of your own covetousness. That was the most recent message from last week. Yeah, Sunday. We talked about that in just a few verses, and that was 9 through 12, and all that was going on there. And the profit of the earth is for all. That's and the king himself is served by the field. That's not right. It's 12. Where are we at? 10, excuse me. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. There's that word that we keep seeing. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, right? The idea that once you get stuff, more people show up to take your stuff, right? And that sort of a thing. We had your own covetousness, or the willingness, rather, to accumulate unto yourself as much as possible, even at to the detriment of a neighbor or a family member or somebody else, at the expense of another. It's greed with aggression, really. Covetousness and it's a bad thing, and you're never satisfied with it. It says, you know, if your love is for silver, you'll never have enough, right? Even though your goods may increase, people will come and take them. It's never satisfying, and it doesn't do you any good whatsoever. It says the sleep of the laboring man is sweet, right? Remember that. So the guy who is honest, implied, was the honest working man He finds rest, right? He has an honest day's work. He's doing what he can to provide for his family. He's working hard, but his number one goal in life is not to accumulate as much stuff as possible. It's to work hard, to be an honest man, and to provide for his family or whatever. But obviously, it's not stated here, but we find out also that that implied is seeking the Lord's wisdom in his life. It's ultimately the end of the book. When we get to the end of this book, we'll find that in other places where Solomon writes it. But the important thing to note is that the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. He gets rest because he's honest. He's not worried about his treasure. But this man who is covetous can't rest, right? As I said, he had to sleep with one eye open to keep an eye on his treasures for fear that it may flee him quickly. So tonight, we're just going to cover a few more verses, 13 through 17, and get a little further along in this thought process here. Before we begin, of course, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to be here tonight, to study the Word of God together, and to be here in a fellowship with one another, to worship you. We just pray now that you just help us to focus here on the Word and to dig in and glean from it what you would have for us, Lord, and help to apply it to our lives. And again, Lord, to make us be a little more like Jesus. And Father, I pray that you continue to be with us all as we do this study, as we get into this study, rather, that the Word may get into us. We pray for that. We pray for those who are not able to be here. We're still in an odd season of some sickness and illness floating around, and some people are just really slow to recover. We have, of course, people at work. We have people within our church and our families that are just going through a lot of just obnoxious illness, Lord. We pray for a healing. We pray for the reuniting with us, Lord, in fellowship once again soon enough. We just thank you for that in Jesus Christ's name for his sake. Amen. So 13 through 17, we're going to see that the fruits of the labor lost here, and that it may cause the misery that it, well, the misery that follows along with it. Verse 13 says, "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." Sore is to be weak, sick, or even diseased. And this evil is a misery or distress. So a sickened or diseased misery or distress. And it says, "which I have seen under the sun." He is observed under sun again. One of our other phrases that keeps showing up here and there in various forms. Solomon's repeated phrases such as this is under the sun, we see under heaven. Again, these are indicating a situation. He's describing that it's occurring in the world in real time, but it's intentionally taking any influence of God out of the equation. Right. So whatever he's saying and he's considering is his observation of the world and what's happening and what's going on, and without any regard to God as the creator and having his hand in the works at all. So he's saying there's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, and these operations of things on the earth without regard to the heavenlies. We're just looking at what's going on in the earth, and I see a sore evil or a sickening, a diseased misery, a grievous injury. Right? And that problem is that the riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. So the riches, of course, is wealth, obviously enough, such as the silver just mentioned in the few verses before where we were last time together, right? The one that loveth silver. So this individual here, we're talking about his riches or his silver, and it's kept for the owners or having, it's been given the charge of, right? Someone is keeping them and charging them and guarding them for the owners, for their master. And ultimately, as they hoard these things up to themselves, it is to their hurt, to their distress, to their detriment, their misery, their injury. So the thing that they are hoarding into themselves is causing them the grievous injury, right? In other words, Solomon was once again observing that all that was happening in his kingdom with no consideration of God or his intervention, he was seeing what he described as a grievous and sickening misery in the lives of those, perhaps including himself. Perhaps this is an inward reflection, looking upon his own life and the great wealth that we all know and read about that he has amassed for himself. But it may be an extension also from the thought of the covetous individual previously mentioned, and I think so, who is not able to sleep because they are anxious over their silver. Right? There are all sorts of health problems we know caused by sleep deprivation in life. These can be depression, anxiety, heart disease. Likewise, the covetous and greedy hoarding of riches for oneself will yield results that are detrimental to the owner. And I think that's why he had his previous emphasis on the laborer being able to rest, but the covetous man can't. And along with that, just like you would think, physically speaking, if you don't sleep for a long period of time, you have a lot of physical issues. Likewise, if you're anxious all sort of time because you're worrying about your riches and your motivation in life is to amass them to yourself as much as possible, even to the detriment of others, right? You're stepping on other people to get there. It will ultimately cause you great misery and a grievous burden on you. You can't rest. You will find no rest, no peace, nothing but worry and anxiety over your riches. It's never enough. As I said, covetousness is an itch that'll never get scratched. If you would, just for a moment, flip over a little bit to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll just be there momentarily. I cheated. I put a marker. Not far behind. Just back to Proverbs chapter 1 for just a moment. A few verses I read with regard to some of these thoughts here. I'll jump around a little bit. Look down at verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, as those that go down into the pit. Verse 13. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. The idea of covetousness leading to amassing unto yourself as much as you can at the detriment of another. So, in verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. That's an extreme case of covetousness that led to the condition of killing someone in order to take their stuff, to take their property, their silver, their wealth. And verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, but the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And verse 33 says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and be quiet from fear of evil. So we have in one instance here those that are seeking to harm and to steal and to spoil and to pillage and that sort of a thing simply to gain unto themselves, right? Because they are the lover of silver, right? That we just talked about in the previous few verses here. They loved it so much that they were willing to kill for it and do other people harm because why not? The best life you can have on this side of eternity, rather, or without regard to God, under heaven, under the sun, is to gain as much as you can. Right? Solomon's point was by the labor of your own hands, but well, when you take God out of the equation, you're going to go to all sort of great lengths to get whatever you want. And that's what we're seeing here. And the opposite of that would be verse 33. And he says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me, that is the writer of the Proverbs, the one imparting the wisdom that's held in the proverb itself, if you will listen unto me and shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Quiet from fear of evil. That's the rest, right? That's the peaceful sleep that he can have if you listen to the Proverbs. Otherwise, if you are listening to the wisdom and if you are abiding in wisdom and living in the Lord's wisdom specifically here. So this is the same context you can find if you go back to the beginning of the proverb, this chapter of Proverbs. Look at verses 1 through 7. These will be familiar, especially verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to perceive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So here we're talking about God's giving us a reminder through Solomon here of the importance of proverbs and the role they can play in an individual's life in developing a godly mindset and living in wisdom, right? We get the wisdom from obviously Solomon the wisest man, but ultimately we gain godly wisdom. We seek out godly wisdom. And when we find it, when it's imparted unto us by somebody in our life or from the word of God directly, whatever we're doing to gain wisdom, hopefully all of the above, talk to godly people, listen to godly teachers, and find that the emphasis will always go back to the Bible. And that's ultimately where we get the source of wisdom. If we listen to that, it's important to us in order to gain a godly mindset to live according to godly wisdom and to avoid the ruckus involved in the covetous lifestyles of those that love the silver. Because ultimately, to understand a proverb says, in the interpretation thereof, right, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And the next verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you don't want to be a fool, you love wisdom and instruction and teaching, and you love being able to make right decisions and do rightly. And the fear of the Lord, the reverential trust in Him, is the beginning of it all. So in order to have a successful life, you cannot live according to Solomon's philosophy of considering everything under the sun, under heaven, and you cannot seek to only amass unto yourself as much as possible. In order to have a happy life, in order to be able to rest well, of course in sleep, but also just in life in general, you understand, if those of us, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, right, come unto me, O you heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, even when we're walking around working, we have a sense of rest, right? We have a sense of peace within Him. And that only comes, of course, the indwelling of the Spirit and the wisdom that is imparted to us and that we obey in living, as opposed to those who are motivated only by the acquisition of silver and riches and self-gratification. God reminds us that He goes on into the instruction that we need, that we just read in chapter 11. In verse 4, He says, that we just read, towards the end of chapter 1, in verse 11, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Verse 24, He says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. So the day of wrath here is probably referring to death and the subsequent judgment. And wealth cannot buy a long life, right? That's the point. It can only righteousness can aid in that. And in Proverbs chapter 10, you don't need to turn there, but the idea is that the fearing of the Lord is said to contribute to longevity, right? Fearing of the Lord contributes to having a long life because your livelihood is better, not in the regard to wealth, but in regard to the peace and the rest and the comfort and the wisdom that you attain by living a godly life, as opposed to the covetous. Wealth cannot buy long life. It only buys anxiety, if that's your desire. So the verses that we read in Proverbs there, they encourage generosity, right? By giving liberally, right? It says, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing, I missed it. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. By giving liberally, freely, a person has plenty. A seeming paradox. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So the opposite of what we saw in Ecclesiastes 5 and the previous chapters, where Solomon's encouragement to the people beneath him is, listen, live it up all you can without regard to God, living under heaven, under the sun. The best life you can have is just by working hard and acquiring as much as you can with your own hands and then enjoying it. That's the best you'll ever have. Now, Proverbs and all is telling us completely something the opposite. Obviously, at the end, when Solomon had his wisdom and was making more sense, and in this situation here, we find out that now he's putting a more of an emphasis on obtaining godly wisdom, as opposed to being covetous and seeking to yourself just to amass things. But, and again, this is not a message about money necessarily, but it's about the greed and the covetousness, right? It's a heart issue. So the opposite of that would be generosity. If you are exercising the wisdom that God is giving you, imparting you through studying the Word of God and listening to the Proverbs, as he says in chapter 1, this is going to set you up for a better life because you'll be living with a godly mindset. You will have rest in your life. You will have peace in that. And a part of that, in exercising godly wisdom, learning how he thinks and how he cares for the well-being of others, as opposed to the covetous man who doesn't care for the well-being of others, but he does things in spite of others, right? For the harm and the detriment of others, simply to amass and to gain for himself. Godly wisdom tells us to live the opposite. Give liberally. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. There is a blessing from God for someone who is a cheerful giver. We read that elsewhere. But if you have the idea of being generous, right, looking for the betterment of your fellow man and the well-being and meeting a need. Now, this isn't just throwing around $100 bills everywhere just for fun. This is, we find out in some other context, is if you see someone with a sincere need and you have the ability to meet said need, if you do so with a cheerful heart, there is blessing in that. You understand? So conversely, a person who is miserly, failing to help others in obvious need, will himself always be in need. Proverbs 28 says, "To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." So reiterating the same point here that we've been talking about in Ecclesiastes, but also in Proverbs. So having respect of persons and being that sort of a way is not good. For a piece of bread that man will transgress. He will sin to get something for himself. He that hasteth to be rich. Another way of saying he that loveth silver. Or he that is covetous. All those things that we talked about in the previous verses. What it says about that person. He hath an evil eye. Thus the covetous part coming in. Not just looking to gain things. But looking to gain things at any means necessary. Without regard or even with disregard for the well-being of his neighbor. This man will transgress and he will sin. But he does not consider that poverty shall come upon him, and it will, even if it's spiritual poverty, because he doesn't realize that just because he has all the silver that he's worked trying to get and to steal, whatever, it's never enough. You understand? Poverty means you don't have enough, right? Essentially. But those that are content may have a lot less than the average individual, but they're still content. They have a measure of wealth. Especially if they're exercising godly wisdom and understanding that fearing of the Lord and trusting him to provide your needs, not necessarily all your wants, you can live a much more satisfied life than he that has the heaps of silver in himself. It's never enough. He is more impoverished, I would say, than the individual with a lower income. And according to what we read in Proverbs 11, by being generous, a person prospers and is in turn helped. So grain in a farming society was a major medium of exchange. That's the corn reference there. Hoarding it could drastically affect prices. This is a modern issue we see today. But a person who has sold his grain and did not hoard it was a blessing to others, sharing the wealth, so to speak. Was able to bless. He had plenty for himself. He was a hard worker, right? He provided for his family. There was a need. The Lord allowed him to have an excess to meet said need, so he does it. He's a cheerful giver. That comes with blessing. We'll turn back to the text in Ecclesiastes 5. So 13 was telling us there's a sore evil, right, which he had seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. So we read a lot of verses about the opposite, but the point he was making there, that The hoarding up of the treasure, of the silver, of the riches, of the wealth by the covetous individual was ultimately to their detriment. And in opposition to that, a cheerful giver, somebody who does all those things, looking out for the welfare of other people when possible, there's a blessing associated with that. Verse 14 says, "But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand." Perish is die, to be exterminated, to be lost, in general, a sense of separation. Evil is bad, of course, something that inflicts or gives pain and misery. It's malignant. And the word travail is occupation or task or job. It's used elsewhere. We've seen that word before. So evil travail here and in other places in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and chapter 4 would suggest some events that are heavily burdensome and miserable. Experiences such as those endured by Job, right? The misfortunes described also in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 9, or significant financial setbacks. Any of these can result in someone having nothing left to leave their heirs. If you recall, he addressed that early on. Like, what's the point of heaping, one of the negative sides of heaping for yourselves all this stuff if you're just going to have to leave it to someone else to squander away, right? That was a fear of someone who was covetous. And now it's on the opposite. What if you fear so much for losing it and then you end up losing it all and you have nothing left to give, leave to the heirs? It's a lot going on, but some evil travail, right? Those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there's nothing to leave. He can lose all of his treasures, right? Because that's the context we're talking about now, how the fruits of your labor and all you've done with your work of your hands and acquired unto yourself can be taken away, and you just lose it, and the misery that follows it. So hoarding wealth can harm its owner, ultimately, right? He begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand, which is considered worse than accumulating wealth without knowing who will inherit it in Ecclesiastes 2. Right? So you work your wealth, but you have no idea where it's going, so it's kind of wasteful. Now you have, instead of that, or on top of that, hoarding wealth can harm your owner, ultimately cause you distress, cause you anxiety, cause you ultimately death and miserable life. And at the end of it all, you can be impoverished and have nothing to leave behind. So what was it all for? We claim to ourselves that we try to work hard and build a good life for our kids so they have it better than we had and that sort of a thing. But ultimately, if your goal is just to heap unto yourselves treasures and not be sharing the wisdom of God with your children, you know, you run the risk of losing it all. Godly wisdom is better than earthly gain. In verse 15, we read, when I turn the page, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." So not only do you have nothing to leave behind for your children or whatever, ultimately that's because you can't, and you can't take it with you. So it's completely wasted. All of the effort that you put forth and acquiring all the stuff that you sought after, that you loved, right? The context is still being the lover of silver. You loved it so much, you hoarded it for yourself at the expense of other people. Ultimately, you lose it, have nothing to leave behind, and you can't take it with you. In essence, you wasted your entire existence and life. Solomon noted that wealth cannot be taken beyond this life. People are born with nothing, naked, without any possessions there, and they leave with nothing. Also mentioned in Psalm 49, "For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." So earthly treasures mean nothing. They're tools, as we've stated before. It's something that God gives us, and people in different levels and that sort of thing. That's beside the point. Whatever he allows you to have in your life, the point is, that's not what's important. The point is godly wisdom. Not living with a view of everything under the sun, under heaven, without regard to God. But as he states in Proverbs 1 and later on in Ecclesiastes, when we finally get there, the point is godly wisdom, right? Solomon knew that from the beginning because that's what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. So God gave him wisdom more than any man before or after. Ultimately, that's what he's saying that's more important. Living in godly wisdom, having a godly mindset, being the laborer, right? The laborer that gets to sleep well is the one who lives his life according to godly wisdom. Not in covetousness, but knowing how to be wise and discerning in the use of the things that God gives him in this earth. Right, to be generous when needed. When someone has a need, he has extra, he can meet the need, do so. There's a blessing in that. It's not the motivation. The blessing isn't the motivation, looking for more funding from God. Exercising God's godly wisdom. And godly wisdom tells us we should live a life to please him, to serve him. And in doing so, there is blessing. But when we die, you can bring nothing with you, and your glory is not descend, will not descend after him. You leave nothing. So regardless of how hard you work, or how much weight or wealth one might have acquired during this life, to echo the sentiment of Solomon in several places, it is vanity. It is meaningless, including the sense of it being a fleeting, like a vapor, right? What is your life? It's but a vapor. Appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Same with the riches. You don't get to take them with you. So if you've devoted your entire life to gaining things, possessions, serving mammon, to put it in New Testament terms, you've wasted your entire life. You didn't come here with it. You're not going to leave here with it. So when this life ends, when his life, the one who is the lover of silver and the covetous individual, when his life ends here on earth, so does any claim that he may have to his riches. You know, there's often all sorts of movies and plot lines and things like that, and all that mention Solomon's treasure, right? You've heard or read many things throughout whatever in entertainment medium you're involved in at the time, but you hear a lot about Solomon's treasure and, you know, how so-and-so this group sought it and found it. And anyway, a lot of conspiracies going around, but it's a focal point in history, Solomon's treasure. What even Solomon is telling you, it's not his treasure. He wasted a lot of his life acquiring it and amassing it unto himself and that sort of thing, and at the expense of others in a lot of cases. And he did not exercise godly wisdom in a lot of scenarios in his life. It's recorded for us here. But you understand that Solomon's treasure was never really Solomon's. He doesn't have it now. It was a wasteful thing. And yet there are those of us out there who still would dive right in if we ever discovered it. Solomon has no claim to those riches. And if you were to exercise the same sort of lifestyle and just focused on stuff, you've wasted your life, because at the end of the day, none of that stuff is yours. In verse 16 he says, "And this also is a sore evil." We see that again. "That in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind?" Again, sore and evil mean the same as they did earlier. The idea of being a diseased misery, a distressed, or a grievous burden. In all points. So a juxtaposition. So in the very same way, right? Naked and empty-handed, right? You came the same way. In all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit or benefit or gain hath he that hath labored, bless you, labored or toiled or worked severely, labored for the wind? The word wind or breath, that's sort of an idea. So labored for the wind is also equal to a phrase we've seen a lot in this book already, and that's vexation of spirit. You remember that one? All vanity and vexation of spirit, the recurring themes. Chasing the wind, right? It's a waste of time, like a dog chasing his tail, that sort of a thing. What profit is ultimately, a rhetorical question. A person cannot keep the rewards of their work after death. So ultimately they gain nothing. All effort is vanity and vexation of spirit, or as futile as chasing the wind. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, he says, "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." In Mark chapter 8, to bring in the New Testament, we see, "For what shall it profit a man," you know this verse, "if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. It's a net loss, obviously. Much more value is to be put upon, placed upon, rather, the spiritual, the soul, living in godly wisdom, than it is the whatever physical things God gives us in this life to use for his glory and to serve him with. In John chapter 6, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, the stuff, the silver, the wealth, the stuff you can't take with you, but rather for that meat that endureth unto everlasting life. Obviously, salvation. And once we have acquired it by receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the rest of the time in our efforts and time and efforts, our labor then should be for the meat that he's talking about, the spiritual meat, studying the Word of God, living a life according to godly wisdom, being generous when opportunity arises, when God places us in a situation where there's a need to be met. I have the ability to meet said need. I'll do it cheerfully. There's a blessing in that for both parties involved. Someone gets to see what godly wisdom looks like, so when it's exercised in real life, perhaps that very moment, just that gift, is what prompts them to receive Christ or you know, look further into it nonetheless. If someone else has planted the seed, perhaps you're helping watering and do so, or maybe that's the seed, and you'll never know it, but 30 years down the road, that person receives Christ, and it all started with a gift that you gave because you had the opportunity and you were a generous or a cheerful giver when God gave you the opportunity because you weren't solely focused on acquiring into yourself, but you were focused on using the stuff God gives you as a tool and living your life serving him. But for the meat which endureth and do everlasting things, the treasures that you lay up for yourselves in heaven that we talked about before. In verse 17, Ecclesiastes 5, all his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. He eateth, or he devours, or he consumes in darkness, so obscurity or secret place. The word sorrow is to be vexed, you know, to be indignant, to be mad, but also wrath here is anger, just like you would think it would mean. And the sickness here is the same word for sore given earlier on, to be weak, to be sick, to be diseased. And Job says, and another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. Psalm 127 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And in Mark chapter 8, we read it again. Well, we will read it again. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then John chapter 6, again, we're reminded to labor not for meat which perisheth. Don't waste your time on it, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. All his days, he that loveth the silver, he that is the covetous individual, that acquiring unto himself as much as he can at the expense of other people, he eats in darkness, in a secret place. He's hiding, he consumes, and he has much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. He lives a miserable life. He can't sleep. He always has to keep his eye on his treasure unless it escapes him somehow in the night. A miserable existence. And whatever pleasure he might have gained out of the possessions that he has acquired in himself, he has lost because of his anxiety, because of the sickness, the heavy, burdensome sickness, the disease that comes along with his greed and his covetousness. And again, the opposite of that is the laborer, and his sleep is sweet. The laborer being the honest man, the man who is exercising godly wisdom, as we learn in Proverbs chapter 1. It's important to acquire wisdom and to strive for wisdom, godly wisdom specifically, from the Word of God, from the preaching, from the teaching, from the personal study, from the Holy Spirit illuminating you and giving you understanding and just growing in the Word and in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, living a life focused on that. And it will lead to opportunities to be generous here and there when necessary, when God gives opportunity. But above and beyond all, it will make you a laborer for him. Whether that's in the workplace, it's your mission field. Whether you're in vocational ministry, you're going to be the laborer for the Lord. You're going to seek to exercise godly wisdom in your life. And with that will come the blessing. And with that will come the peace and the rest and the sweet sleep and dreams of the laborer mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Our focus not being on acquiring stuff in this life, but our focus being on laying up treasures in heaven. And ultimately, we don't get to keep those either, because the point will be when we meet Jesus face to face, whatever we're able to acquire in this life as he works through us and we allow him to do so, we give it right back to him. Any treasure we work on either side of the coin is not really ours. If you seek to only gain as much as you can in this life, in the end, you just lose it. If you seek to gain as much as you can spiritually and laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, it's not losing it. You're going to put it in its rightful place and surrender to the Lord, because that's why we're here. That's why we exist, is to serve him, to glorify him, and to fear him. And that's the beginning of knowledge and understanding and how to live an opposite life to the covetous man, to he that loveth silver and is in absolute misery in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study the word. I know we don't always get as far as we'd like to in these texts, Lord, as we break it down and try to understand as much as possible. We just pray, Lord, that you continue to help us get through the study of Ecclesiastes and just to glean from it all the wisdom that you had given Solomon, that your Holy Spirit, the words that he has inspired, Lord, for our benefit. We're just thankful for it. We pray now that you help us go in this time of prayer, that we all seek your will in these situations. And again, Lord, we walk away with comfort, knowing that you are in control of each and every one of these requests that will be made mentioned tonight. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.